Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 38 in Chapter 6 of Volume 4. Yeah. Last week, we had a great look at the diaconate program, and although the great work St. Louis did to start that program, and it's been very effective here in St. Louis, in the Archdiocese, mostly around the country. I think there's still, I don't know if all of the dioceses use them now or not, but I know when I lived in Kansas City, we didn't have them. On the Kansas side.
Oh, really?
Mm-mm. But
I'm sure with Bishop Nauman,
I bet they do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And then we ended up beginning to talk about Renew.
And
we talked about Father John J. Hughes taking over that program. So I think today we're going to catch up a little bit more about its implementation.
Right. We're going to talk a little bit more about Renew. And then also we're going to talk a little bit about the Charismatic Office.
Okay.
And the REAP program, which was also another wonderful thing that came our way. So there's some good things that are happening in this archdiocese in the midst of all the craziness that was going on.
There's a lot of good here.
So for one thing, when Renew finally came to an end, there were some 50,000 Catholics that had been involved in the program. Remember that the renewal program that Archbishop Ritter had, there were 40,000.
Mm-hmm.
So this time around, it's actually more successful, another 50,000 people involved in the program itself. As I read over the evaluations, they're still on archives in the Archdiocese. And I was reading over the evaluations, it's really positive. Some 232 parishes participated in this. One fellow wrote, and he said the following, I quote here, says, "It brought parishioners out of their shells. Now working for parish unity, greater participation at Mass." So those were all real good things. Another person wrote and said, "It has helped to rearrange some of our priorities." Others pointed out that the result of after the Renew program was over, people got involved in food collections for the unemployed. You had increased membership in the St. Vincent de Paul Society conferences.
Nice.
There was a lobby, and one group got started for tax reform. There was another group that got a program going for pen pals for learning disabled children.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that neat? There was another elderly woman who had a new roof put on her house by parish volunteers.
Oh, I love that.
So, yeah, lots and lots of good things that were coming out of that. One disappointment as you're looking at the evaluations was that the fact of the matter is that very few priests were involved with the evaluation afterwards.
Oh.
Only something like 15% of the priests of the archdiocese actually responded to the survey.
Okay.
And that was kind of strange, but those who did respond, they said something like 68% ranked the program as strong and positive or at least good. The whole program came to an end in November 23rd of 1984. There was a mass at the cathedral. 1,500 people participated in that mass, standing room only. It was concelebrated by Bishop Edward O'Donnell, the auxiliary bishop, as well as Father John J. Hughes and also Father William Scheid, who was acting as the co-director. It's an interesting little point, too, that Father Scheid had been appointed the assistant to Father Hughes. And Father Hughes said, "No, I don't want an assistant. I want a co-worker." And so he insisted that Father Scheid be a co-director. So that was kind of a neat thing for him to do. Yeah. So during the homily, which was delivered by Father Hughes himself, he said the following, and I quote here, "As we leave the map, as Renew ends, God gives us something better, a guide. He is the same guide his son gave to 11 frightened men huddled in a locked upper room in Jerusalem the evening of the first Easter day, when he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.' Those 11 very ordinary men went out from that room to change the world. Today, in this hour, the risen Lord has challenged us to do the same."
Wow, that's beautiful.
Isn't that?
Very good.
Yeah. And so here you have the Renew. Interestingly enough, on a national level, the Renew is actually criticized by a number of people. There was a committee of three bishops that were asked to study the Renew program nationwide. And these were Bishop William Leveda, who was at the time the auxiliary bishop of Los Angeles, Bishop Donald Worrell was the Archbishop of Seattle, Washington, and then Eldon Curtis, who was at Helena, Montana at the time. So the three of them studied the Renew program, and they said the following, said that it had a tendency toward generic Christianity. And they also mentioned a clear representation of the distinctive nature of the Catholic Church, not merely as a community of faith, but as a structured, hierarchical, visible, sacramental community bound together in the tradition that includes Scripture as the fount of faith, but also the authoritative development or interpretation of the doctrine of faith by the magisterium of the Church. All this is lacking in the Renew program. So they wanted a much more doctrinaire approach. The reason for this, I think, is I look over at these three individuals, and especially the two on the West Coast, is that Catholicism, after the Second Vatican Council, develops differently mm-hmm. in different parts of the country. Mm-hmm. And I disagree with some of the authors that say that the East Coast was very conservative, the Middle West was moderate, and the West Coast was very liberal. I think the East Coast has some really strong conservative elements to it, but I really think that the conservative Catholic approach is the Middle West. And then, of course, in the West Coast, you do have all kinds of wild experimentations going on.
Right.
And so these two bishops then from Los Angeles and from Seattle are going to be reacting rather strongly, trying to draw the line and restore the doctrinaire approach. And
right.
they're going to see the renewal program as being too weak.
Mm-hmm.
But as we said last time around in our last presentation, that Renew was not attempting to do a doctrinaire. It was attempting to get back on our feet and to find commonality once again in the Eucharist and in community. And so that's really where that was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Archbishop May seemed to be very, very pleased with the outcome, as you can imagine. And he told Father Hughes this, and I quote here, again, I'm quoting from his autobiography. The Archbishop says to Father Hughes, "We never expected that Renew was going to be so big." You know, I thought that was meant to be a compliment,
yeah.
but actually Father Hughes thought it was more of a complaint.
No, it sounds like a compliment.
It does. Mm-hmm. But that's Renew, and that's certainly helpful. Another area, too, that is underway is that of the Charismatic Renewal Office. So I want to talk a little bit more about that then, too.
Yeah.
The head of that office is Paul Masick, and he himself is a graduate of Benedictine College out in Kansas,
mm-hmm.
and he begins working on the office while at the same time working at the parish in St. Charles, St. Joachim, and Anne. And in 1988, the Charismatic Renewal Office sent Paul away for a six-week program called the National Evangelical Team to receive formal training for youth ministry. He returned back to St. Louis, but when he came back, he had other ideas about what should be done with the Renewal Office. And one of those was that, first of all, the National Evangelical Team required a person to be between 18 and 27 years old. Not only that, but they had to leave their home or their job and our school and go full-time taking and giving retreats.
Right.
That's asking an awful lot out of a person. And Paul thought that maybe instead of doing that, that he would use a home-based program instead. So he designed this, and it would be based upon volunteers, and he would train them, and then they would direct to bring the message to the youth of the Archdiocese of St. Louis as well as neighboring dioceses, especially in Illinois. He opened this group up down to 13-year-olds and no limit as far as age. And with that, they would lead retreats, evangelization, prayer meetings, things of that nature. He called this particular group the REAP program, with a lot of deep biblical implications. So REAP stands for retreats, evangelization, and prayer, those three elements. And REAP became this mission then, and it found itself bouncing around between various offices. So at first it was sponsored by the Charismatic Renewal Office, but REAP was spending most of its time in schools.
Right.
So ultimately, the Catholic Education Department with the Religious Ed Office wanted it. And so it became part of their group. So it went from a Charismatic Renewal to education. And then because it was mainly dealing with youth and not just in schools, Catholic schools, so then it ended up in the Office of Youth Ministry.
Right.
So, and then finally, thanks be to God, it then finally got its own office, and that became what known as the Catholic Youth Apostolate.
Right.
You know, Paul Masick is the only paid employee in REAP. Beyond that, everyone else was volunteers. And he had some 19 volunteers who eventually would lead 43 retreats. And during that time, there would be nearly 2,000 young people who would be taking these retreats, which is pretty extraordinary.
Yes.
I looked this up, and by 2018, Retreat had sponsored over 4,000 events.
Wow.
And they kept count, and over 265,000 people had been affected by their work. It's pretty extraordinary.
They are extraordinary, yes.
Yeah. Well, eventually what happened was that word got around about the good work that Paul was doing,
mm-hmm.
and so someone gave him a gift in order to hire somebody else. And so they ended up hiring Heather Gallagher. She was tremendous. She gave talks to high school groups, and particularly about chastity. And she spoke about chastity not just as a religious mandate, but also from being part of a healthy lifestyle. And then also, you know, very frank talk about sexually transmitted diseases, things of that nature. Also the importance of self-respect,
right,
and respect for the other person. That if you're on a date and some guy starts abusing you, you've got to stand up for yourself and refuse that. At the same time, the guys themselves have to respect the young ladies that they are with and those sorts of things. And in fact, there comes a point in time when this was so important of a topic that not only did she speak to Catholic schools, but she was also invited to public schools to give talks too.
Yes.
And so they formed together an in-house retreat called Let's Talk About Abstinence. And probably one of the highlights of that was when they were invited in 2001 to Madison, Illinois, mm-hmm. to give a retreat at a public school. And so, you know, between the REAP and Renew, you have all this revitalization that's taking place in the Catholic community, in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. So there are wonderful things happening, as we've been talking about, all throughout Chapter 6. And when we get into Chapter 7, we're going to see that Archbishop May found himself engaged in something else outside of the Archdiocese where he didn't have time any longer to concentrate on what was going on here. We'll see how his role in the National Conference of Catholic Bishops on a national level, on an international level, his work with President Reagan, his work with Pope John Paul II. And then we're going to see also how a number of priests and auxiliary bishops kind of step forward and pretty much keep the ball rolling for the Archdiocese and throughout the 1980s.
All right.
Yeah.
Great.
Well, you ready to get into chapter 7 then? Okay. In 1983, Archbishop May was nominated to become the president of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops. He didn't win. He came in third. However, the next election was for vice president for the conference, and he won that. He had 156 ballots to his rival, which was 82 ballots.
Wow.
Now, the importance behind this is that almost always the vice president is then becomes the next president.
Right.
And so that kind of leads things up for him to do that. He took a very active role as vice president. For one thing, he led a conference of some 90 U.S. bishops to the Vatican to meet one-on-one with members of the Curia. This becomes really, really important because the fact of the matter is there's a lot of tension mm-hmm. between the Vatican and the U.S. bishops at the time. We don't hear a lot about that, but there was a lot of underlying difficulties. And the USCCB or the NCCB had some contrary positions to the Vatican. And so this is going to be really important for the bishops and the Curia to get together, to get to know each other, mm-hmm. and then to find common ground on a lot of things.
That congeniality we talked about earlier with the deacons, it does. It's the same thing with every getting to know each other and talk to each other makes a huge difference.
Yeah. Yeah, it really does. Archbishop May said this: some cardinal or archbishop heard from a friend in Rome this or that. And the idea was to clear the smoke away, to get everything on the table, and nobody could do that better than Archbishop May. You know, he really had a wonderful sense about him, very down to earth. He was a rather strong introvert.
Really?
People that knew him, yeah.
So fought that hard.
he had to fight that very hard, yeah. But it made him very thoughtful as a result then also. And so the idea then was to have these meetings and then come back to the bishops. And one of the things they did when they came back was they had these meetings with the bishops without the press. Mm-hmm. So they wanted to be able to air all of their issues. Another thing that he did was in 1984, he led a U.S. delegation of bishops to the Pan-African Bishops Symposium. And this was in Kinshasa, Zaire. These are going to be bishops coming in from Europe, Canada, Latin America, as well as the American bishops. And they were going to be joining the African bishops in this. He was very much impressed with this. For one thing, Zaire is 50% Catholic.
Oh, wow.
And he was surprised at that. He didn't realize that. He also realized that the bishops in Africa were dealing with some really, really important issues. And I'll just name some of these that he named himself: grinding poverty, illiteracy, corruption and inefficiencies, tribal divisions. Tribal divisions are really, really serious. Scores of different native languages in every country. Unbelievable poor transportation and communications. So these are all real issues that they had to deal with. And then at the same time, he had great hope for the church in Africa. And this is in the early 1980s. He said, and I quote here, "Undoubtedly, the church in Africa will be one of the greatest in the universal Catholic community."
Isn't that the time period of the Rwandan massacre?
No, that's going to be later on. It'll be in the 1990s.
In the 90s, okay.
Yeah, but you're good. That's a great point.
When you said the tribal divisions, that made me think of that.
Yeah, that's a real good point. Now, by the time you get to the 1980s, more and more African bishops were Black African. Mm-hmm. But before that, they tended to be European, mm-hmm. white Europeans. And the reason for that was the same thing, because different tribes didn't trust each other. And so they would rather have a European come in to be their bishop, a white European, rather than to trust some
Pick
other
one
tribal.
From it. Yeah,
yeah.
Sure.
It's really tough. Wow. But the other side of that is, you know, the Archbishop was absolutely correct about that. The church is growing in Africa. It's wonderful. In fact, today, the younger priests of Ireland are all from Nigeria.
There are a lot. We don't see as many here in St. Louis, although we are seeing some.
Yeah.
There are some coming to our seminaries. But in dioceses that have fewer and fewer men in the priesthood, you are seeing African and Indian priests.
Attends a meeting at the White House. President Reagan invites him and other members of the NCCB to come. And he said the following, and I quote here. He said, "He invited us," that is President Reagan, "invited us to say whatever we liked. Cardinal Tsoka brought up the whole question of race relations in this country, and he spoke, of course, of the situation in Detroit." That's where he was Cardinal Archbishop. "He told the president, very honestly, that Black people don't look for much from him, that's their feeling, and that's his image with them. And we would like to help in any way we can." And Reagan understood that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had to deal with that. Reagan got a lot of harsh criticism from American bishops. In 1983, the NCCB issued a pastoral letter entitled The Challenge of Peace, I don't know if you remember that or not, which basically set out principles for strategies for peace rather than confrontation. And, of course, Reagan's whole foreign policy approach was confrontation, especially with the Soviet Union. We'll see that a little bit later on, how that takes place. There were nearly 140 different amendments to this document. This document was very difficult to pull together. It reminds me of the old saying that a committee is mandated to design a horse, and they're going to come up with a camel instead. It's really, really tough. At one point, they came very close to condemning a nuclear first strike. But then in the process, they were reminded that if you remove the deterrent, that that would mean that that the other side would now have possibility of a first strike. And ever since 1945, we had been living under this terrible nuclear threat, but it was also Pax Atomica. Mm-hmm. It kept us in peace. And so the bishops backed off from that there. Later in 1984, the bishops also had another pastoral letter, which was very critical of Reagan's economic policies. And this was economic justice for all. And here again, you know, they are arguing against free market, against capitalism, and those sorts of things, which is directly opposed to what President Reagan was trying to introduce. In the end, the NCCB issued some 31 major statements during the Reagan era, and almost all of them were critical. Some of them spoke about social issues. A couple of them dealt specifically with church issues, but politicians had a hard time trying to figure out where these bishops were coming from, whether they're on the right or on the left, you know. One staffer for the NCCB, a man by the name of John Carr, said the following. He said, "Anybody who watches us closely knows that neither political party likes us at all. They shouldn't. We're very unpredictable. Reporters can't make heads nor tail of this outfit. That is the way it should be, because our agenda is not ideological or political. It comes from the teaching." So at the one time you're going to hear bishops talk about social justice, and it's going to sound an awful lot like the left. At the same time, the same bishops are going to come out very strongly against abortion, and that's going to make the other side all upset. So they march by their own drum.
Well, I guess, and rightly so, that we should be standing for the truth, one side or the other, wherever it falls. But
right,
that's the whole, we need to make sure that that's where we're standing, and then we shouldn't have to worry, right?
That's right. So Archbishop May was very much aware of the criticism he was getting both from the left and the right. And at one point, he defends himself and his fellow bishops. He said this. He said, "Some days when you read the mail and certain publications, it seems that the American bishops are nincompoops, or charlatans, or perhaps a combination of both. So it is really quite disappointing to attend a meeting of the bishops' conference and find the participants not at all that colorful. From my 16 years of such meetings, I have found the bishops a hardworking, wise, and concerned group of clergy. I have always felt humble to be one of them."
Ah, that's nice.
Yeah. So the last thing he did before he would be elected president is he led a meeting of bishops to both Mexico and to Cuba. And when he did, he insisted that the bishops' conferences in both of those countries also be with him at the meetings, because there were great difficulties both with Mexico, which had an anti-Catholic government, and of course, obviously, a communist government with Cuba. And so he insisted that they meet. And so President Carlos Salinas of Mexico agreed to meet with the American bishops, with the Mexican bishops also, and then also Fidel Castro agreed to meet with the Cuban bishops as well as the American bishops. As a result of that, the conferences of both of those countries then got much greater highlight than they would have otherwise. They would have been sidelined.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, and they were both very appreciative of Archbishop May doing that. So in 1986, there's the new election for president of the NCCB, and Archbishop John L. May is now elected. And he is elected on the second ballot with 164 votes. His closest competitor had 74. Interestingly enough, Archbishop May is the first bishop to lead the NCCB with having been a pastor of a parish.
Really?
Yeah. That's surprising. But all the others had been bureaucrats from the beginning.
Wow. I had never heard that.
Yeah, he is the first one to have been a pastor up in Chicago. Later on, he's going to be the head of the Catholic Extension Society, which is also housed in Chicago. It raises funds for missionary work within the United States. And so that's going to bring him into contact with the church all throughout the United States. And then he serves his 10 years as the Bishop of Mobile. and is now the Archbishop of St. Louis. So he brings with him not only the administrative abilities of having been an administrator, but also a pastoral sense.
Yes, which is really forget. So invaluable, I would say.
Yeah.
Wow, wonderful.
So I'm reading about different people and their impression of Archbishop May. Uh-huh. But at the same time, so I'm sitting over in the archives reading these and in books and things of that nature. But at the same time, this is a man who ordained me. So I knew him also, had great admiration for him. Here's just some of the observations that people have about him. He's quiet. He's an introvert, as I mentioned before. But he's not to be underestimated. Mm-hmm. Monsignor Daniel Hoy, who was the former general secretary of the USCCB, said the following: May is stronger than people think. If it is a matter of principle, he will not move.
That's a beautiful thing to hear about yourself.
Yeah, another also said this. This is Monsignor George Higgins. And he said about Archbishop May, he said, he's slow on his feet. He's a Luxemburger. He digs in. But he's been very good, much better than I thought he would be. His great quality is he's an honest guy. Not brilliant, but he tells you exactly what he is thinking. And then he added on to that, John May is not an iota of a Roman in him.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so he's definitely American. So here you have somebody. These are people who recognize that that this man is genuine, he's steady, and he's got the church in America in that understanding. Another really important staffer for the NCCB is Russell Shaw, and he said the following. He said, May is considerate. If he has a fault, it is that he is not very assertive. And then another auxiliary bishop, this is Timothy Line of Chicago, who was a classmate of Archbishop May, said he is a strong person in a quiet way.
Wow. I like all of those quotes. Those are beautiful.
Yeah, aren't they? Yeah.
That is, you should be honored to have those quotes, I think, written about you, about yourself. We are out of time, so I think that's a beautiful place to end show 38 with Archbishop May just being elected as the president of the NCCB. Thank you so much, Father.
Yeah, sure enough.
Would you give us your prayer and blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.
Please keep Monsignor in your prayers, and thanks for listening.